Let's now turn together in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 6. We are in the heart of the first section of the catechism. Just by way of reminder for our children, the three sections of the catechism are sin, salvation, and service. The first section of the catechism is Lord's Days 2 through 4. So we're right in the middle of the first section, man's sin and misery. And we're going to read here in Genesis chapter 6. We're going to find God's description of mankind, or God's verdict on humanity. This is Genesis 6, verse 5. That's page 5 in our Black Pew Bibles. Genesis chapter 6, at verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. So there we find a contrast, a comparison, a contrast between all of humanity and their corruption and righteous Noah in his generation. Then let's turn in the back of our Red Trinity songbooks, this time to Lord's Day 3. We're going to read these question and answers responsively. If you'd like to turn with me to Lord's Day 3. Lord's Day 3, that's page 873. Lord's Day 3. We'll start with question and answer 6, 873. Let's respond with the answers together. Question and answer 6, did God create man so wicked and perverse? No, God created man good and in his own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might truly know God, his creator, love him with all his heart, and live with God in eternal happiness for his praise and glory. Then where does man's corrupt nature come from? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we are all conceived and born in sin. And then finally, question and answer 8, and this will be our focus for our sermon this night. But are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined towards all evil? Yes, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. And that's as far as reading in the Catechism. We pray for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what good can mankind do? What is the extent or progress that we can make in our holiness and obedience? Can we do anything that is really good? Or as question and answer 8 asks in the negative, am I really so bad that I am unable to do any good? As we continue our consideration of man's sin and misery, today we look at man's ability. Stated basically, can man do anything that God calls good? You might remember that before the fall, God made Adam and Eve, and God's declaration, his verdict on humanity was this: he was very good. God created Adam and Eve in a good, righteous, right relationship with him, with the ability to do all that was in accordance with his commandments. Man, Adam and Eve, could and did do good. They lived with God. They obeyed God. They fellowshipped with one another and with him. However, after the fall, man becomes evil and is unable to obey God at all. But as we're going to see today, something changes when we are born again. And it's helpful to look at the stages of humanity. So before the fall, Adam and Eve were created good and able to obey God. After the fall, they were unable and unwilling to obey God. But once a person is born again by the Spirit, they become once again able to obey God. So as we look at these stages of humanity, and we're going to be coming to question and answer 8, we are going to be comparing and contrasting the truth, the teaching of God's word, with what is called the teaching of Pelagius. Pelagianism, or the teaching of Pelagius, taught that mankind is still able to obey God, that they can decide, that they can choose, that their will, their ability to decide has not been affected by the fall, that we could choose by our own volition. For Pelagius, sin was an external force. The fall of mankind made man sick, made him weak. Sin comes in the form of temptation from the outside. It is something that we have the power to do, is to resist all by ourselves. So in the Pelagian framework, if we simply remove the bad examples, if we get rid of the temptation, then humanity can by themselves progress better and better until we reach a state of goodness. But is that what the Bible teaches? Is sin simply something that is out there? Or is it something that is found in here? Is sin something that is found out there in the world? Or is it something that is found in our own hearts? Adam's fall in the garden not only affected things out there, the fall into sin affected things in here, in my heart, in my will, in my desires. Temptation, you see, is like a fishing lure that is dropped into a lake. Temptation by itself seems relatively harmless, but when the fish sees the lure, opens its mouth, and takes the bait, it is then that the lure becomes a problem. So it is, temptation by itself would remain relatively harmless if we didn't have a fallen nature that craved the very thing that was put before us. So as we continue to consider man's sin and misery, this week we're going to be looking at our abilities. We're looking at this theme. Jesus Christ exposes our inability to do good so that we look to him alone for our salvation. Jesus Christ exposes our inability to do good so that we look to him alone for our salvation. And the first point then, we find that mankind cannot do good. That by ourselves, no one is righteous and no one does good, the scriptures say. No, not one. There is no work that fallen man performs that is pleasing to God. So it's very important for us to understand our definition of good. What does it mean to do good? If you were to ask your random person on the street, what is good, or is man basically good, their answer is yes. Society tells us that we are basically good. We are not really that bad. Most people have a moral compass. Most people don't go around shooting and raping. There are a few bad eggs, they will say. But most people are basically good. They're law-abiding citizens. So if we are defining good as simply people who are not extremely terrible, then by that definition, we could say, yes, I suppose people are good. And we looked at this at a men's Bible study yesterday, that one of the ways in which people become justified is by dying. Justification by death. If you go to a funeral of an unbeliever, you will always hear, this person was good. So in the worldly definition, in order to be justified, all you have to do is die, because everyone at their funeral is good, a really good person. But that is not how God defines goodness. That is not true goodness. Since God created us and he is the judge of all the earth, we should be more concerned with how God defines goodness than how man defines goodness. And even as Jesus said when he was called a good teacher, his response is, "Why do you call me good? For God alone is good." Goodness, by way of the definition of God, in his view, goodness is to be without sin. Goodness is to conform to all of God's commandments. Goodness is to be free from stain, to be free from guilt in action and in desire. To be good, you have to be consistent in every way. And as the scriptures say, if you fall at any point, in any way, at any time, you are fallen. For the law is a unit. It comes as a compact deal, comes together. If you break the law of God at any point, at any time, you are a lawbreaker. You are not good. You cannot do good because you are not good. What is humanity? Humanity is a wicked, polluted tree. Mankind is like a thorn or a thistle. Do you look for good fruit to come from a poisoned tree? Or we are like a polluted spring. Does clean water come from a polluted spring? Or maybe I'll put it this way, children. If your mom asks you to go and clean the dishes and you've just been playing outside in the mud, is it a reasonable expectation to produce clean dishes if you go into the house with your hands covered in dirt, grease, and grime? No, as the prophets will tell us, nothing clean comes out of that which is evil. So if our heart is evil, nothing good comes from us. For even as Jesus said, out of the heart comes all these things of pollution. Where do wicked words come from? Words of anger? Comes from a heart that is wicked. God's standard then is perfection, and there is no one who perfectly lives up to this. As Paul would say in Romans 7, verse 18, nothing good dwells in me. Isaiah says, the best I can do is but filthy rags. So it becomes clear that when we compare and contrast the definition of goodness as far as humanity goes and the definition of goodness in the realm of God's revelation and how God sees goodness, these two are not the same. We can say, well, man can do good things, right? They can build a well in Africa. They can give their money to help people who have lost their sight. They can help people with different actions. These are philanthropy, to be sure, but these are not good by way of God's definition. Because the best that man can do is tainted in his sight. We will never, by ourselves, choose God. We're slaves to trespasses. Man, the scripture says we are dead in our sins. Dead men do not do good deeds. We're dead in our sins. Two theological concepts that kind of bear this out is original sin. It's where Adam's action, his fall, his rebellion in the garden secured depravity that spread to all humanity. Added to that, we confess total depravity. Total depravity means that the fall into sin affected every aspect of our being. Our will, our desire, our minds, not only our bodies but our souls, all of us, every aspect of us has fallen into sin. Nothing has remained untouched. Every part of us contaminated. So in order to have good fruits, good works coming from us, we have to be good. But by nature, no one is good. As we read earlier from Genesis chapter 6, this is God's description of man. Every inclination of the thoughts of his heart that's totally evil all the time. Did you catch the far-reaching and all-encompassing words that the Lord uses to describe humanity? Every inclination, every thought, every desire, not just some, not just most, every inclination, every desire of man is selfishness. These works are totally evil all the time, continually. Not just bad sometimes, not 50-50, sometimes good, sometimes bad. Every inclination, totally evil all the time. Now, why does question and answer 8 paint such a grim yet true picture of humanity? Why is it so important that we get this right? Why do you have to know? Why do we have to know our state? Who are we? Well, this truth makes it clear our ability. Because the fact of the matter is, in the world today, people have an incredibly high view of their own ability. But here, God makes it clear. Who needs to be saved? You need to be saved. I need to be saved. Your neighbor needs to be saved. Your child needs to be saved. Your coworker needs to be saved. Who needs to be saved? Everyone needs to be saved. Because there is no one righteous, no, not one. Well, if we all need to be saved, who can save themselves? The answer is no one can save themselves. Who can do good? No, not one. We're morally dead, morally bankrupt. So man was created good, able to do good, able to conform to God's commandments. This was lost in the fall. We are now not good and unable to do good. Our state is that we are condemned sinners who can only produce wickedness. But how then can goodness be restored? Moving on in our consideration of question and answer 8, we come to one word that changes everything. Are we so corrupt, the question asks, that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined towards all evil? The answer given is one word, and it is crushing. Yes, you are right. If you want to make yourself justified with God, you are not going to get there. You can't do it. You cannot do good. No one is righteous. No one in themselves can do any work that God will say, well done. Impossible. And then we have the next word, which opens the door to good news. Yes, you are bad. Yes, you are not good. Yes, you are inclined towards all evil and unable to do good. And then we have that wonderful word, unless. Somehow, good news has snuck its way in to the sin and misery section of the catechism. The writers of the catechism backdoor snuck in the gospel. Unless. Yes is not the end of the story. There is a gracious unless. You are right, the catechism says. You will not choose by yourself to do good. In fact, you are inclined towards evil. But it is possible to do good if you are born again by the Spirit. There is a gracious and sovereign work of God that changes everything. We are, as Jesus teaches in John chapter 3, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. There is no amount of government programs, no fear of punishment or promise of a reward that will convince or enable us to do good. the only source, the only possibility of good coming from a fallen man is if there is regeneration, born again. The only way that dead people can start doing good is if they are resurrected, if they're brought out of the grave. Regeneration is the fountain from which goodness flows forth in our lives. The only hope that we have of seeing good in us is if a miracle takes place. We can follow this line of thought. As Hebrews says, without faith it is impossible to please God. So if you have faith, it is possible to please God. But where does faith come from? Faith is produced in my heart through the preaching of the gospel by way of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit who regenerates us, who causes us to be born again. So if we want to see good works in our lives, then the Spirit has to do something to us that we cannot do to ourselves. He needs to produce faith in our hearts, causing us to trust in Christ. He needs to bring us out of darkness into the marvelous light. He has to plant that seed of new life within us, regeneration. Going back to our reading from Genesis chapter 6, remember I said we were going to compare and contrast God's verdict of humanity and what God says concerning Noah. Genesis chapter 6, the context of everyone doing great wickedness, we find Noah. Now, Noah was different. He was a man set apart in his generation. Genesis 6, verse 8, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. God had grace on him. God bestowed a blessing on him, and that blessing is this: Noah was a righteous man. Noah was a man justified. He was blameless in his generation and he walked with God. Noah was not like the people of the world. He was loved and chosen by God. He was filled with the Spirit. The Spirit had given him his eyes to see, to behold the beauty of God. He was a man righteous, justified, right with God, blameless in the sight of all and finding favor with the Lord. So what we find in Genesis chapter 6 is a proof of concept. The gracious unless in question and answer 8 is proven in Noah's life. It is possible for someone to obey God. It is possible for a sinner to do something that is right. And that happens after they are born again, after the Spirit works in their hearts. Although Noah was not free from sin, he wasn't perfect in that sense. You know, later on in life, he plants a vineyard and gets drunk. But what we find in our passage is a change in Noah's life and Noah's heart, so that it was possible for him to live a life that was God-pleasing and God-honoring. You see, sometimes having a proper view of depravity is used as an excuse for a lack of obedience. A wrong application, almost like a hyper-Calvinism, man is so depraved, I'm so depraved, as if that is an excuse for Christian laziness. But the balance is here properly put before us. The fact is, those who are born again can and do perform good works. When we are grafted into Christ, we become living vines, and living vines produce fruit. So later on, I mean, this is roughly 8-9 months from now, we'll come to Lord's Day 44. Lord's Day 44, that is in the last section of the catechism. Those who belong to Christ, those who are filled with faith, can and do begin to keep all of God's commandments. Read it for yourself, Lord's Day 44. So yes, we who are filled with the Spirit, who are born again, can and do And we are called to live a life of holiness and obedience. Here again, we also find comfort and good news. Because after we are born again, we do indeed begin to live in accordance with God's commandments. The fountain of good works is faith. The purpose of good works is God's glory, and the standard of good works is God's law. That is why we can and should and expect to see the lives of God's people growing in holiness and obedience. That's a process of sanctification. Hebrews 6, God is not unjust to overlook your works and love that you have shown. In fact, God not only promises not to overlook, he promises to reward the works that God's people perform, rewarding them in this life and in the next. Well, now that we have looked at that gracious unless of question and answer 8, what remains in our final point then is by looking at the life of sanctification. As I look around here this evening, what I find here, sitting here, is a group of saints. A group of saints who by God's grace are born again, spirit-filled. But I ask you, are you a saint that never sins? Just because you can do good doesn't mean that you always do good and never do evil. The struggle remains, doesn't it? The struggle against the old man. And that's why we have to be very clear that we do not believe in Wesleyan perfectionism. Now, John Wesley, he taught this, or he wrote this. Perfection is the deliverance from inward as well as outward sin. And a Christian is so far perfect as to not commit sin. That was Wesleyan perfectionism. He taught that it is possible for a Christian to no longer commit sin. But is that what we see in our lives? Is that what we see in the lives of the apostles? I read earlier from Romans chapter 7, Romans 7 verse 19. This is what Paul wrote concerning his own life. The good things that I want to do, I don't perform, and the very evil I'm trying to avoid, that I find myself doing. That, my brothers and sisters, unfortunately describes our lives far too often. The good that we want to do, we don't do, and the evil we're trying to avoid, we find ourselves falling into. The fact is, those who are born again are still called to a life of sanctification, putting to death the old man, coming alive in the image of Christ. After our being regenerated, we have daily conversion, faith and repentance. We talked about that in our pre-profession of faith this class. This morning. Conversion is faith and repentance. It's trusting Christ and repenting of my sin. It's hating sin, fleeing from sin, but growing in holiness and obedience. So we are indeed born again saints who do good. And we are also sinners who need to be sanctified. By the Spirit, we seek to put to death what remains of this old man and come alive in the image of Christ. We will never be free from all sin on this side of glory. But we, by the Spirit, do continue to grow in obedience and in faithfulness. This is not to make light of the struggle, but rather to see the point that our salvation is not based on the good that we do. Because what good can we do unless it is performed in us and by us? The goodness that we are saved by is the goodness of Jesus Christ. Christ alone provided the perfect obedience that was necessary for our salvation. So as his works are attributed to our account, credited to us, his righteousness credited to our account, we, by the Spirit, follow him in our earthly pilgrimage, seeking to live a life that we are called to do, growing in holiness and obedience. To conclude, understanding the timing and place of good works is vital. We're going to visit this again in the third section of the Catechism. So if the question is asked, what good can sinners do? The answer is none, nothing. Sinners cannot do good. Unregenerate sinners cannot please God because they do not have faith. And without faith, you can't please God. But it is also true that born again people of God do, in fact, begin a life of obedience, doing what God calls truly good. As our theme states, Jesus Christ exposes our inability to do good so that we look to Him alone for our salvation. Your salvation is not based on your works, beginning, middle, or end, never based on your works. The only time you can do good is after you are born again. After you are justified, then you will do good. But that's not the basis of your salvation. That flows from your being grafted into Christ. So may we all pursue a life of holiness and obedience. When we fall into sin, filled with repentance and sorrow, trusting in Christ all the more and Christ alone as we dedicate ourselves to living as a sacrifice of praise. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful reminder of our inability and Christ's sufficiency. We thank you that the Spirit gives us life and that in Him we can and do indeed begin to live a life of obedience. May we grow in holiness. May we offer our lives in such a way, living our lives in such a way that you are praised. And may it be, O Lord, your will to sanctify us in your truth, for your word is truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Our hymn of response is 435, not what